Good afternoon. Oh, that was loud. Dave is going to have to dial me back, or Jacob, whoever's got the controls back there. Well, it's good being with you. I'd like to begin this afternoon with a phrase that I'm sure that we have all heard. And it's one of those phrases that is usually used in a negative term, although it doesn't have to be. And it goes something like this: he's about to meet his maker. Or she's about to meet her maker. And it's generally used in the context of they're going to get what they've got coming. And I'd like to see if we can reframe that this afternoon and look at a different phrase that changes the whole perspective with regard to meeting our maker. Now, I'll put a caveat on this. Here's what I'm not saying. Certainly, there is judgment, and people will meet their maker, so to speak, as we know from the Matthew chapter 25 and other scriptures. But I just like to set that aside. Because I believe the Bible gives us a much bigger picture, a grander, more intimate picture that I'd like to focus our attention on for the minutes that we share today. Notice I said minutes. We're going to move. So here's the sentence that I would like you to write down. Man met his maker, or man met his maker before. Here's the sentence. Let's try this again. Man met his maker before he took his first breath. If you go with me to Genesis chapter 2, I'll just quote that. I'm not going to explain it. We'll get to that later. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, I'd like to just go on a little bit of a sidebar here with respect to the language, because it says that the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And that introduces a concept that has caught my attention over this past year that is called in English formation. It means those things that form us over an extended period of time that eventually shapes who we become, and they're often things that we don't even think about. I shared with some people this week the story of me with my grandfather in the barnyard. I remember exactly where we were. I remember where I stood. I remember the animated conversation he was having with a neighbor, the name of which I don't remember, but I remember what he said. He said, "If somebody owes me money and I know they're on hard times, I will gladly forgive them their debt." And then he said, "But if there is someone that owes me money and they just don't pay me because I know they're obstinate, I will spend twice what they're owed to collect it." And it was the "but" part that I remember. Now, he said this in German, and it was a little bit more colorful. I was, as near as I can tell, about 7 years old at the time. Wasn't even intended for me, but that has shaped me. That's exactly what I'll do to the extent that I can. That's formation. God formed man before he breathed into his nostrils the bread of life, before he made him, and it was in that context that man first met his maker. It was not judgment. And think about it. before Adam ever sinned, before he ever worked, before he ever failed, before he ever spoke, before he took his first breath, he met his Maker because he formed him, made him, and animated him by the very breath that he breathed into his nostrils. And this first encounter between God and man wasn't judgment, it was intimacy. When you think about it, you know, God spoke planets into existence. He said on the very first day, "Let there be light," and there was light. Think about the physics of that. And at the end of the day, God said it was good. But when it came to, he says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that let us make man in our image, we'll get there in a minute, according to our likeness. I mean, he said that, but in Genesis 2, verse 7, the text gives us a very different, more intimate picture. The Hebrew word for formed is yetzar. And it is also used in the context of forming animals, but then it's used 17 times in the Old Testament, primarily for the potter, shaping clay. So you have the God that spoke planets and light into existence, stooping down, at least how I imagine it in my mind, and taking clay and forming it, and making man, and then breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. And that is a picture that at least the text does not give us for any other of the mammals. I think that matters. Because, as I mentioned in my comments this morning, this same God that spoke planets into existence stooped down and made man. It is, I believe, an expression of his desire to be with him and in him and ultimately with him, as it says in Revelation chapter 21, forever. The first encounter between man and God wasn't judgment, it was intimacy. Intimacy, and that implies relationship. The first thing Adam experienced was not judgment. It was the hands of God who formed him and the breath of the God who gave him life. If the first conscience experience of mankind was the presence of the Maker, what kind of people were we created to become? Which brings me to the core of this message. Becoming the Maker that God made us to be. Becoming the Maker that God made us to be. That's the title, which then for the remaining, and I'm going to do something different here, the remaining, I said we were going to move. I've got 6 movements. This turns into a question that I framed this way. What does it take to become the Maker God made us to be? That could be answered any number of different ways, I suppose. I would like to leave you with 6 today. And the first one is this. Transformational change. Now that's 21st century speak. There is first century speak for that, and it is a old-fashioned word that has kind of fallen out of fashion. I guess I can ask you now, which one do you want me to use? The first century, I mean, we're supposed to be first century Christians. You know, you all kind of shoulder up, you know, we're followers of the first century church. Well, if that is the case, I guess he can take the first century word. Come with me to Acts chapter 2. You know this passage. I mean, this is the famous sermon that Peter the Apostle gave on the Feast of Pentecost. I love reading this thing. I mean, you look at it, is, I think, one of the most transformational days to ever occur. 3,000 people changed. People don't like to change. He lowered the boom and said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Those were fighting words. The sort of thing that gets speakers into trouble. But notice verse 37. "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" What's the move, to put it in modern speak? What is the next thing we do? And Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's the first move. Come with me to Romans chapter 12. This shows the result. If we want to become the maker God made us to be, this is the first move. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." It just sounds so unreasonable to me. But Paul said it's reasonable, so what are we going to do? Woke it away? Or belly up and become first century Christians? I wanted to read verse 2, though. "And do not be conformed to this world." There goes your chance at wokeism. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's the first move. Number 2. Reflect. Reflect this image, because after all, when God formed man, when he shaped him like the potter, when he put him all together and made him, he did so in the image of God. I mean, that was the blueprint. Genesis chapter 1. I'm always fascinated by the language here. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" Let's do it. Let's move. "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And the word for God here is Elohim. The "us" includes the word that was with God at the beginning, as John later tells us. An image and likeness, I mean, I could dive deep into that, but I mean, they're two sides of the same coin, so to speak. One reflects more the physical shape, and the other more the image of an ethos of God's character. And notice here, this is also an anti-woke, and I've got a bone to pick today on that, so bear with me. It says that this man created in God's image is going to have what? Dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing. You know, there was a hierarchy and an order in God's creation, and it's okay. I mean, we are to have dominion, we are to dress and keep the garden, but the animals were not created in God's image. We were. And that image was broken in that very garden that God put in the first people, because they didn't reflecting God's image was not consistent. It was not consistent with reflecting God's image when the tempter came to Eve and said, "Did God say that you should eat of every tree of the garden?" And she said, "All the trees, but this one." But here's what I want to get to. She took. God made. Satan took. I mean, you can to a large extent categorize people into two categories, the makers and the takers. Those who produce more than they consume and those who consume more than they make. And it began all the way back in the garden. But if we are to become the makers that God made us to be, then we need to reflect God's image and make things ourselves and make more than what we consume. Another way to characterize this is to give way or to get way. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we were there this morning, and I'd just like to reiterate. Because, you know, you look at being created in God's image. And, you know, theologians will work overtime and write chapters nobody wants to read, because it would bore you to tears, about these metaphors. And indeed, they are metaphors, except it's more than a metaphor because it's very real, according to Paul. If I can find it. First Corinthians chapter 15, bear with me, I'm just going to read, I'm going to read some of the same verses, but kind of in reverse order. I'll begin in verse 50, because it provides us a context of when this is going to happen. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." I mean, this is a strong statement. The form and shape that God created us to be in this life cannot inherit the kingdom of God, Paul says, because corruption cannot inherit incorruption. The transformation that took place on the day of Pentecost was remarkable and real and powerful and changed thousands of lives, but it's nothing compared to what we read here. Because even with the Spirit of God, they were still bearing the image of the man of dust. But what had happened in this transformation was a new life was birthed within them, that the Greek writer used the word ganao, and his spirit combines with our spirit to form this new life. And that's very real, and it changes. But it's nothing compared to what we're about to read here in Paul. Verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound." And notice this, "the dead will be raised incorruptible." That is a a transformation of the same sort that the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, he was raised entirely different from what they put in the ground. Was able, however, to manifest themselves in a recognizable manner, at the same time did things that defied physics. You know, locked doors, barricaded to keep the Romans out. And I like this story because it shows Jesus as a sense of humor. And all of a sudden, poof, he shows up and says, "Peace be with you." I'm sure another P word happened. I will spare you. That's what we're talking about here. Okay, going back up. In verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Remember, Jesus, when he was praying in the garden, he said, "Glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was." Now, there's a nugget for you. And he was looking forward to this glorification that Paul writes of here. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And here's the footnote that's important. This sentence is entirely unnecessary to complete the thought. It's there for emphasis, and it is there because theologians have tried to explain this away in a literal sense. So let me read it to you again and then emphasize. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body, and so it was written. Oops, I missed something. Paul took the time on parchment to write that there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And that is important because Paul understood, perhaps better than we do, that philosophy has tried to explain God away to when he becomes a meaningless ether, which is actually a word that they use for him. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. We read that. That's where man met his maker the first time. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Write this down, or commit it to memory. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, so also we must bear the image of the heavenly man. We are created in his image, now, and later, we're being transformed into his image. Move number three. Lead. Lead the way. Because come with me to John chapter 14 and in verse 6. You know, here they are with Jesus Christ and talking to him. And they're asking him questions, Thomas did. And I think this is one of the primary scriptures that shows that Christianity is not passive. When Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." You know, when the first move is repent, the second move is reflect the image, the third move is to lead. Don't sit around. Do something. And doing something is really not that complicated. Do what Jesus did. Because Jesus Christ is literally the personification of the Word of God, more precisely, the personification of the Torah that Israel struggled to follow. So he came not just to sacrifice his life, and I have to be careful how I say that. You put the word just in front of Christ's sacrifice, you know, I'll get some bad marks. But I'm putting the emphasis on the other part of it. He came for that, make no mistake, but he also came to just show us how. So move number three is lead the way. Move number four, practice truth. Practice truth. These are all memory scriptures, Get an idea, just throw the memory scriptures on a piece of paper and you got a sermon. It's that easy. John 8, verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Most translations translate this verse this way, and I've also always been fascinated. Maybe I should look into it a little bit deeper, and perhaps I could have an understanding on why. But generally, when we think about being free, we would use the word set you free. It says make you free. I mean, that's nuanced, but it's way different. Making you free, at least in my mind, implies power and movement. Do something with the truth you know, otherwise it's profession and completely useless. Truth unpracticed is almost worse than truth unknown. Because it doesn't do you any good. Doesn't do your friends any good. It's just belief. I would argue that's not even that, because you believe what you do, or you do what you believe. The key point here is the Christian calling is not merely survival, it is abundant life. Now, that one can also get you in trouble. You know, it has become popular in Christian circles to put forward the thesis that, you know, especially effective takers. Wrongly called ministers. Send me money, and God is going to be obligated to bless you. So you tithe, like Jesus said, you should not leave that undone, in order to gain. In other words, you give to get. So there is the fallacy in that. I mean, it's kind of my lovely secretary, Karen, last name Weaver. We have a lot of fun. She said, I'm getting these texts, you know, from this, she's fairly religious, from this woman that's a minister, and she's bugging me. She needs $100. I said, Karen, for crying out loud, don't, you know, whatever you do, don't send this taker any money. I mean, that's not what it's about. Let her come here and be a minister, you know, come to my shop and scrub the floor for a couple days. We'll pay her $100. Don't send her money because she sent you a text. How do I really feel about that? John chapter 10. Verse 10. Jesus said this, and I believe this is true, but you have to see it in the entire context. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's, by definition, a taker. If you thought about this, Eve was a thief. Reached out and took fruit that she did not own. Destroyed them completely. I have come, Jesus said, that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So in sum, the moves that we take to become the maker God made us to be will lead to abundance. Sometimes that is physical, sometimes it's not. Paula lived an abundant life. And even when the cancer ate through her frail frame, the real abundance was still intact. The Christian callings, then, the moves we make is not merely about survival. It is about abundance and ultimately taking on the image of God. Move 6. Move 6. Receive inheritance. So over to Romans chapter 8. Verse 14 through 17. Remember what happened at Pentecost? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what shone through with Paula. That's why there was light in her eyes. But notice what else it does. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are, present tense, sons of God. The conception that takes place upon receiving of the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned earlier, conceives, I think is the right word, a new life. We have said, you know, the church is the kingdom of God in embryo, and the Christian is, in one respect, I mean, all analogies break down, this is like a new life conceived in the womb that grows toward birth, because the resurrection and the coming of Jesus Christ is described in some places as birth pangs. And the fullness of, as they call it, the born-again individual is what we read in 1 Corinthians 15. It's birth and inheritance. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's why I said move, lead the way. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that together we may also be glorified. I mean, there it packages the suffering and the abundance together. I think I can say you can't have one without the other. Sonship is both relationship and inheritance. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, and we close with this, because this, I think, describes in a very concise way what we're moving towards by making moves to become the maker God wants us to be or made us to be. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You know, I described six moves. Repent. Reflect the image of God. Lead the way. Practice truth. Live life to its fullest. I thought it was beautiful that Chazen described that his mom was such an adventurer that even in palliative care, he took her to the beach. That's living life. And finally, inheritance. Because the one you met before your breath is still forming you today.